All right. Good evening. All right. Good to see everybody. Let's go to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, Christmas chapter, the famous Christmas chapter, Luke chapter number 2. We're going to begin at the second part of Luke chapter 2, however. By the time we get to the verses that we're going to read tonight in Luke chapter 2, the shepherds have gone home. The angels aren't singing any longer. The manger scene is now a distant memory. Things have settled down just a little bit, although Mary and Joseph are as if adjusting to having a new baby isn't an adjustment enough in life. They're adjusting to life as parents of the Son of God. What an awesome responsibility. So they're preparing their life. Now, where we find them is on a special trip in Luke chapter 2, and this trip is taking them from their, the baby Jesus was born in Bethlehem, they're going to live in Nazareth, but today they're traveling on their way to Jerusalem, and they've got the little baby Jesus in their arms, and they're traveling, making this pilgrimage. Actually, they were required to make this pilgrimage because as they brought their child, they were required of the Old Testament law to bring their child to the temple. And it's a fascinating thing, you know, that Jesus was guiltless before the law. We understand that, that Jesus lived a perfect, not only a sinless life, but he lived completely in accordance with every aspect of the Mosaic law because he was the perfect fulfillment of that law. Even from the time of his birth, his parents follow the instructions given in the Word of God to bring their child. But not only while they were there did they have the little baby, but what else would they have had in their hands as they approached? I'm kind of pantomiming it here, if you can guess what this is right over here. It's a little bit noisy, and they might be in a cage, but right here, Aaron already gave it away because he couldn't stand the suspense. That's right, they had turtle doves. The turtle doves were going to be presented as an offering. Well, what happened was the Bible commanded that every firstborn son would be consecrated, would be dedicated to the Lord. By the way, that happened after. There's so much biblical prophecy and biblical fulfillment that all is coming together now. But do you know what that consecration of the firstborn son had to do with? It had to do with, it all goes back to Passover. It all goes back to the death of the firstborn. It goes back to the consecration that this child in the house would be offered to the Lord. And who is the ultimate firstborn? The one who would be the Passover offering is Jesus Christ himself. So not only are Jesus and his parents right then and there keeping the Mosaic law, but Jesus as a baby right there is the fulfillment of the very ceremony that was taking place. I think that's pretty cool. I mean, it's all packed right there. And we can just read over this, but all the scriptures coming together in this most remarkable moment in all of history. And then something even more incredible is about to happen at the temple. Something that Mary and Joseph weren't prepared for. Let's read what happens in Luke chapter number 2. Let's read verse number 25 and on. The Bible says, "And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was," go ahead, "not Simon." Who said Simon? You get out of here. No. It's Simeon. You got it. It's Simeon. And his name is Simeon. And the same man was just and devout. Now, I want you to see this. I want you to read it with me, if you don't mind. Together, waiting for the consolation of Israel. That's what we're going to talk about tonight, that statement there. He's waiting for what? The consolation of Israel. But this man, Simeon, let's see what happens. So the baby is there. They're there with the turtle doves. And it says that there was a man there. His name was Simeon. He was just, devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. Now, we believe that this man was very old. But it also says that the Holy Ghost was upon him. What's significant about that is that this day and age, when this was written, did all people who believed in the Lord have the Holy Ghost in their life? No. The Bible teaches that historically, that as people of faith, They all had the assurance that God was with them, but the actual presence of the Holy Spirit was something that came on people and went. It came and it would go away. And they would be endued with the power of the Holy Spirit to accomplish certain things. A lot of the prophets and the heroes that we read about in the Bible, things would happen, the Holy Spirit would come on them. So Simeon, at this moment in time, has the Holy Ghost upon him. Verse number 26. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. The Messiah promised by Jehovah, the Lord's Christ. And verse 27, and he came by the Spirit into the temple. Do you understand what God is doing in this man Simeon's life? I mean, this man Simeon is being instructed by the Lord. In previous time, God said, Simeon, you will not die. You will not, your eyes will not close in death until you see the promised one. You see the anointed one. You see the Christ. You see the Savior. I always find it remarkable just to stop for a moment and think about the life of Simeon, as this man is an old man, but he's obviously been a faithful man. Right? Right? It says it is. That he's a faithful man. Do you know something? Listen here. You don't wake up one day at 78, 85, however old Simeon is. You don't just wake up one day and all of a sudden be like, hey, somehow I became a faithful man. Somehow it happened. Like, ding, some magical thing took place in his life. Nobody does that. Everyone who comes to the end of their life, everyone who gets to the end of those days, they know what it was that brought them there. Do you understand what I'm saying? They understand the journey. They understand the path that they were on that brought them there. So, I got to ask you, Julio, don't answer me out loud, but the question is, if we fast forward in your life 20, 30, 40, 50 years, will you be a faithful man? Will you be a faithful man? Will you be a faithful man? Will there be faithful women? Jesus said himself, when the Son of Man shall come, shall he find what? Will he find faith? And how tragic it is for people to be faithful young men, faithful young women, start their families and be faithful and be faithful and be faithful. But you know what? There are many, many detours that we face on the road of life. And no doubt that Simeon came up against many of those at some point in his life. All throughout Simeon's life, he would be faced with choices. He would be faced with decisions. He would be faced with opportunities. And each and every one of those choices, each and every one of those decisions, those opportunities, each of them positioned themselves figuratively as a fork in the road of his life. And as he stood at the fork of that road in his life and he had to make the decisions that a faithful man would make, whether he walked this way or whether he walked that way would determine whether or not he became the man that he was at the end of his life. Each and every day, small decisions lead up to a life of faithfulness before the Lord. And it was a path. I guarantee you, the path that Simeon walked in his life was not the most popular path. Can I tell you something else? It wasn't the easy path. It wasn't the path that everyone was taking. How do we know that it's not the path that everyone takes? Because you look around, and there aren't a whole lot of faithful men at the end. It's not the popular path. It's not the easiest path. It's not the most fun. It's not necessarily the most prosperous path. It's a path that involves a life of service. It's a path that involves a life of commitment, a life of sacrifice, a life of submission. But oh, the reward that would come at the end. Can I get an amen right there? Oh, the reward that would come when this man completed the faithful path, the path of faithfulness. And the reward was that he got to see the consolation of Israel. Now, there is a couple of things I want to show you tonight. One thing I want to point out is that the consolation of Israel is this amazing Bible prophecy about the Messiah that came to pass. But I also want to make a parallel for us tonight, that same thing that Simeon longed for, that Simeon's heart yearned for, is the same thing that is deep, the deep yearning and longing in the heart of every single person that can only be met by the Lord Jesus Christ. because he was the consolation of Israel, he is the consolation of Israel, and he will always and be the only consolation for the hearts of every man and woman. It's Jesus. It's who he is. And so this man lived his life, and he went through difficulties, and he went through struggles, but he knew that there was a Redeemer. Like Job, this flesh may die, worms can eat my body, but at the end I know my Redeemer lives and I'll stand before him at the last day. So there was a national prophecy that was fulfilled in Jesus Christ, but it was also the prophecy for every single one of us that consolation could only come through Jesus, through our Messiah. So then, what does it mean, the consolation of Israel? Well, let's think about that word, consolation. Sometimes when we would read the story, we get caught up in the story and the details and everything that took place, but it would be easy for us to skip over that word. Well, the word is actually most often translated comfort. In fact, we're going to find that in the Old Testament. This passage right here is actually the source for many, many pieces of church music throughout the years. We think about the song, O Come, Emmanuel, and Ransom Captive Israel. There are, how many of you have listened at least once, twice, maybe to Handel's Messiah? Handel's Messiah is all about this prophecy being fulfilled. And when you're young, when you're a kid, you're like, what are these weird people? You know, what is this going on? But when you start to understand the scriptures and you can actually listen to the music, it's amazing how that piece of music walks you through the Old Testament. It walks you through the prophecies. There's going to be verses that we're going to read in just a minute that are quoted in that wonderful piece of music. And then that guy, when that was first performed, they got to that end, hallelujah chorus, and they stood. And to this very day, people stand when that is sung. Comfort. Comfort ye. Well, this passage, this story is the fulfillment of Isaiah. Go back with me in your Bibles now to Isaiah chapter number 40. Look with me, Isaiah chapter number 40. Jesus is the fulfillment of the prophecy in Isaiah chapter 40. Turn with me quickly now. Isaiah chapter 40. Comfort ye, my people. I'm just giving you a little bit of free music talk tonight too. That's a line right front. They sing that right in. I always wanna, whenever I see that, I think of that. I don't know if it's a baritone or a tenor. I think it's a tenor actually who sings that. I'm not gonna do it, but I'm tempted to, but I'm not going to. Comfort ye. What's that? Thank you. All right, you wanted to do it instead? No. Okay. Comfort ye. Comfort ye. Well, what has happened? Why do these people in Isaiah chapter 40 need to be comforted? Well, these Israelites in Isaiah chapter 40 are spending 70 years as slaves, well, not exactly slaves, but captives, strangers in the land of, you got it, in the land of Babylon, that eventually would be conquered by the Persians. And so they would go from being captives of the Babylonians to captives of the Persians, and their life, while they had a measure of freedom, a measure of liberty among that, they couldn't go back home, and as a nation, they were trapped, they were held captive, and they longed for the day that they would be set free. They longed for the day that they would find hope, that they would find deliverance from their oppressive captives. And here, after 39 chapters, you can go back and read 39 chapters in the book of Isaiah, and God is basically telling them, you deserve what you've got. You deserve the judgment. You've done wrong. You've sinned. You broke my commands. You didn't give the land the Sabbath. And you deserve this captivity that you're going into. But then at the end of the 39 chapters, when you get to chapter number 40, God lets them know that even in their judgment, even in this time that they deserve, that he is still a gracious, a loving, and a merciful God. And though they will go through this time of difficulty, though they will go through this time of purging, there is comfort coming. There is comfort yet to come. And so in verse number 1, comfort ye my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her, that her warfare is accomplished, and her iniquity is pardoned. For she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low. And the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed. And all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord God, or the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. Back to verse number 3, do you see that? The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Who is that? That's the prophecy of John the Baptist, that John the Baptist would come. But you got to understand what's happening here is there's a prophecy to these people that actually lived at this time, that their Babylonian, their Persian captivity, that they'd be delivered from it. But there's also a much greater picture of the greater deliverer, the greater comforter, the greater one who would come, and that would be Jesus, that would be Messiah. So that is why about 700 years later, when Simeon is standing in the temple and he sees Jesus, listen, the Babylonian captivity was ancient history at this point. The Medes and the Persians were long gone, but the true comfort had still not come until he saw Jesus. He picked up that baby and says, I've seen him. I've seen the Lord's anointed. And so this comfort that is promised to the people. Look down at verse number 9. O Zion, that bringest good tidings, get thee up into the high mountain. O Jerusalem, that bringest good tidings, lift up thy voice with strength. Lift it up, be not afraid. Say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God will come with strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm, and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently those lead those that are with young. I can't help but think that as Jesus was ushered into the world, as Jesus was going through his ministry, that day when the Lamb of God as a little baby was brought into the temple, what song the angels must have been singing. I can't help but think it must have been something like verse number 9 and on, because you do realize that Zion is Jerusalem. That's what we're talking about here. But it's the greater Jerusalem. It's the heavenly Jerusalem. It's the eternal Jerusalem. But at that day, at that moment in history, the Son of God, the fulfillment of this prophecy, was actually carried into the temple that he would purge, and the temple that he would eventually, that he will eventually restore to its fullness and its greatness. And I can't help but imagine, as Jesus, that little baby, was in there, that perhaps the very angels in heaven sang that, O Zion, that bringest good tidings, get thee up to the high mountains. Jerusalem, that bringest good tidings, lift up thy voice with strength, lift it up, be not afraid. Say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God. And he came as a little baby, but he will come with strong hand. His arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, his work before him. He's the shepherd, gathers the lambs. Don't you love the twofold picture of Christ right there? He's a ruling and reigning king, but he's also a shepherd that gathers his people in love, in care, and in compassion. Look down to verse number 29. Verse number 29 says, He giveth power to the faint, to them that have no might. He increaseth strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Isaiah prophesies, yes, deliverance from the captives in that day, but a prophecy that would have such greater fulfillment in Jesus Christ as a Savior. But then, even in the midst of all of this, there is another prophetic instance. Does anyone know? Well, let's skip ahead now. Go to Isaiah chapter number 45. As we think about what happened to the Israelites in Isaiah, as we think about what happened with the Israelites, who was it that was raised up as the comforter small c, the little comforter, Who was it? Does anyone know? Somebody said it? It's Cyrus. Look at chapter number 45. Chapter number 45. Or actually, no, you can skip back to chapter number 44. Verse number 26. That confirmeth the word of his servant, and performeth the counsel of his messengers, that saith to Jerusalem, Thou shalt be inhabited, and to the cities of Judah ye shall be built. And I will raise up the decayed places thereof, that saith to the deep, Be dry, and I will dry up the rivers, that saith of Cyrus, who's not even on the scene, by the way, at this time, the Lord names him, that saith of Cyrus, He is my shepherd, and shall perform all my pleasure, even saying to Jerusalem, Thou shalt be built, and to the temple thy foundation shall be laid. What we find here is this King Cyrus, you can study him out in the scriptures, he is a type, he is a foreshadow of Christ who is promised to come. And so Cyrus, the type, look at verse number 1 of chapter 45. Thus saith the Lord to his, what's the key word? His anointed, his chosen one. And listen, after this was physically fulfilled in Cyrus, the children of Israel knew that Cyrus couldn't fulfill all of these promises. They knew that it couldn't only be talking about Cyrus, that Cyrus was just a glimpse of what was yet to come. Thus saith the Lord, verse number 1, to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have holden, to subdue nations before him. And I will loose the loins of kings, to open before him the two-leaved gates, and the gates shall not be shut. I will go before thee, and make the crooked places straight. I will break in pieces the gates of brass, and cut in sunder the bars of iron. And I will give thee the treasures of darkness, and hidden riches of secret places, that thou mayest know that I, the Lord, which call thee by name, am God of Israel. For Jacob my servant's sake, and Israel mine elect, I have even called thee by name, I have surnamed thee, though thou hast not known me. So what happened was this King Cyrus, before he even knew about what God was going to do, before Cyrus even knew that he was going to usher the decree that would send the children of Israel back to the land of their homes, and we know before the very foundation of the world, God knew his name was Cyrus. He knew that he chose him. He knew that he was going to use them to fulfill his plan and his purpose. But you can study the life and the identity of Cyrus in the Bible, and you'll find that he is a type, he is a picture, and not only in these prophecies, but in other ways, of the ultimate anointed one, the Savior, the Messiah, who would come. So all of that is going through the mind of Simeon in Luke chapter number 2. All of that is Simeon knows the scriptures, he's heard all of that, and he remembers. But Simeon is at that moment, he finds himself in another captivity. Fast forward 700 years, the Jews had gone back to Jerusalem, only to then be occupied again by another army, by another empire, and at this point it's the Roman Empire. And what would happen, and what does happen, is whether under the power of a foreign government or a foreign dictator or not, let me back that up. Basically, the human heart in life, born into this world, is in a perpetual state of captivity until the great deliverer comes. You understand what I mean by that? I mean, for the Jews, historically, it was the Babylonians. Then it was the Medes and the Persians. And then as prophesied, a deliverer came and sent them back to the land of their birth, of their heritage that God had promised. But you know what? Then another captivity came with the Romans. And then we know that shortly after that, they destroyed the temple. They scattered them all across the land. And in 1948, they were once again brought back out of that captivity. But nonetheless, the human heart is still in captive. It's still in captivity. Maybe not to oppressors with power and might and armies and soldiers and warfare, but the human hearts are in captivity to sin and bondage to our own faults, our failures, our addictions, our weaknesses, our lusts, our pleasures. Each person lives in that kind of a captivity. But we have the story here of Simeon, who held in his hand the very one that would not deliver from the Persians, that would not deliver from the Romans, that would not be a temporary deliverer, but would be the eternal deliverer, the eternal comforter, and that's Jesus Christ. That's Jesus. And Abraham. Abraham's name is in my notes, so it came out. Jesus is the fulfillment of the promise to Abraham. But back to Luke chapter number 2 now. Back to Luke chapter 2 to Simeon. And look at chapter number 2. And look at verse number 27. And he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, and I look at his prayer to the Lord, Lord, now lettest thy servant depart in what? In peace. In peace. I think everyone would like to die a peaceful death. We talk about that, right? But oh, how much more peace that he's talking that when he says that. That he is holding the Prince of Peace. And he says, let thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people. And Simeon here, he's prophesying. He understands by the revelation of the Holy Spirit that this isn't just a Savior of the Jews, but he is, in verse number 32, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, behold, this child. Now here, this part is important as well. This child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel. For a sign which shall be spoken against. What's the sign? Yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts shall be revealed. Simeon reminds us here of what it would take, what would be required for Jesus to be the Comforter. And specifically here, what is being referred to? What is it going to take for Jesus to be the Comforter? Yeah, what specifically is spoken of as to his death? The spear, right? The spear. Amazing. They must have thought, because Mary and Joseph don't know that Jesus has come to die. I mean, they know Isaiah chapter 53. They know about the one that would be bruised for our iniquities, but they don't understand completely what's going to take place. But Simeon, who would not live to see the death of Jesus, prophesied his death right here. But you know, that's also the same pattern we found in the Old Testament prophecy. Before God spoke comfortably in Isaiah chapter 40, to his people and told them that deliverance and comfort would come. Speak comfortably. All of chapters 1 through 39, what had to come before comfort? I mentioned at the beginning, let's see if you are with me. What had to come before the comfort? The judgment. Exactly. The judgment came before the comfort. Now, unfortunately for Israel, they had to endure the judgment and the wrath, and then they would receive the comfort. But in the greater prophecy, the greater fulfillment, does judgment come before comfort? Yeah, it sure does. But who receives the judgment? The Comforter himself. the Comforter himself receives the judgment. So we remember, and how important it is that we remember, as Simeon held that little baby, faithful man, knew the Lord and walked with the Lord, and at this moment he held the embodied comfort, consolation, deliverance, the hope of every longing heart, of every person who's ever lived. But that baby would grow, would live, but had to die to be who he was promised to be. Mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles, the glory of thy people Israel. Verse 35 again, yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul, thine own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. I don't pretend to understand all of the implications of that prophecy, even exactly what it means that the thoughts of many hearts shall be revealed. But I do know this. I know that it's the work of Christ. As he's come into the world, as he is provided as the solution, the hope, the comfort. First, people's hearts have to be opened and laid bare as sinful before him. And that as we see his birth and the hope that it gives, we're reminded of his death and the cost of it, and that it reveals the deep need and darkness of our heart and how we need and the need that we have. So I'd ask you tonight, as we wrap this up, as we conclude, where do we stand this evening? I would hope tonight that each person in here has accepted Christ as their Savior. But it could be, as I've brought this tonight, the Word of God is powerful, isn't it? The Bible says that it opens our hearts, it divides us asunder. So whether you're a man or woman, a boy or a girl in here tonight, is your heart in captivity? Are you a slave to your sin? Are you a slave to be someone who you don't want to be? Jesus is the answer. Jesus is the hope. He's the comforter. He's the one. He died. The sword was pierced through him so that you can have eternal hope. But then, if you've not trusted Christ, do that tonight. You can do it even now as you sit. Your heart could cry out and say, Lord, yes, that's what I need. I've done it my way, but I need to trust your way. You, Jesus, as Messiah, I believe you died for me. I believe you rose again for me, and I trust you to forgive me. You can do that right now. But I'd say, Christian, be like Simeon. I mean, this life is going to get rough. This life is going to be difficult. You're going to face, and you've already faced, some obstacles, some challenges. But there is comfort at the end. There is comfort at the end of the journey. And it's a heartbreaking thing to look around at people that I know who walked faithfully for a period of time, but they gave up hope. They gave up trusting that he who promised is faithful, so I can be faithful. And so let's do this. Let's purpose in our hearts to say, I am going to live for the consolation. I am going to, and do you know what? When we get to the end, it's going to be so much greater than even what Simeon had longed for, because now Simeon knows even more than he knew it that day. And Simeon has received the fullness of that consolation. And you and I, in all throughout this life, don't ever miss the small tokens of God's comfort and God's grace that are just pictures of the glory that is waiting ahead of us. Don't miss those tokens. Don't miss those times in life where things aren't working out, things aren't going well, and you're tempted to give up, you're tempted to throw in the towel, but then just remember those times where God has showed you that he is the God of comfort, that there is a hope eternal that's laid up for us. And be faithful. And encourage others around you to be faithful. There are so many that, as I said, we could think of some today, they've given up hope. We realize that? I mean, sometimes we get frustrated with them, and sometimes rightfully so. But when we consider it, our hearts should break, because it's hope that they need. So let's be messengers of that hope, and let's live by the grace of God in that hope. Do you agree? Yeah. A light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel in a small way and in large ways. You and I, that's what we wait for. We wait for the consolation of Israel, our Savior. O come, Emmanuel. Well, let's bow our heads for prayer. And I'm going to pray. I'll pray with me as we conclude. I'm not going to have an invitation tonight or anything like that, but I'd ask you to personalize your prayer. Maybe you need encouragement. Maybe you want to pray for someone else as I pray. But let's give thanks and let's look to our Comforter tonight. Let's pray. Father, we love you tonight. God, we're overwhelmed by the glory of your plan. We're overwhelmed by the scriptures and the fulfillment of prophecy that we read about. It's magnificent, Lord, to see your master plan, how it has unfolded. Lord, I pray tonight for those of our friends, of our church family, Lord, who've given up hope, who've walked away from a life of faithfulness, Lord, because they're not trusting in your deliverance. I pray for them. I ask you, Lord, to speak to their hearts. Encourage them. Lord, we pray for a lost world around us who's not just not living in that hope, but they don't know that hope. They've never experienced the hope that you have. Help us to see people as you see them, as hopeless and in need. So, Lord, we just ask that our hearts would be assured before you, and that we would live this week for your glory. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And we are dismissed.